The reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, beginning at chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Why do people adopt? It may be something you've thought about. I know this for some of you. Here's a couple of reasons that people adopt. Firstly, they want to respond to the need.
In the UK, currently in need of adoption or fostering. Every day, 100 children enter the care system. The needs are very great. That may be one reason why people adopt. The second reason why people adopt is they may be childless. They can't have children and they want to have a family. Those are just two reasons people adopt. And there's others. Whatever the reason, it's something you choose to do. There's no duty, there's no obligation on anyone to adopt. It is an act of free kindness to the person adopted. And when that adopted person joins the family they're coming into, obviously it's a new family, new parents, new siblings, if there are any, new ways of operating, different ways of relating to the ones that they have been used to. And an issue that will need much attention in the early days is, how am I to live in this new family I've been adopted into? Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking what it is to know God as our Father, to be adopted into his family as his child. In the first week, we thought about that relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. We saw three words, loved, united and honoured, that spoke about the nature of that relationship and how through believing in Jesus, we come into that same relationship that Jesus has with his Father God. And then last week, we saw what sort of father he is to us as adopted children, a father to be trusted, a father we can depend on, and one who will be with us forever. Now, I'm conscious that for some, the idea of God being our father may be difficult because of the relationship we have had or presently still have with our earthly fathers. Maybe it's strained or abusive, or maybe it's broken down, or maybe we never knew our father. And therefore, the whole topic of fatherhood can be painful. And we say, I don't want to go there. But I hope as we've looked at God's word together, you've found the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who created us and sustains us, is all that our earthly father isn't, and much, much more. Andrea and I would love to chat if that's something you'd like to talk through, because our personal history and experiences are so formative, they colour our present thinking. Well, today we're going to conclude this little series by considering life in God's family. Because not only does adoption bring us into relationship with God as our father, Jesus as our brother, we come into relationship with multiple siblings in his family, brothers and sisters, who, like us, believe in Jesus. Jim Packer, the theologian, says in his book, Knowing God, the entire Christian life can be summed up in terms of adoption. And he memorably expresses his adoption like this. It's on the back of the sheet here. I am a child of God, he says, firstly. Secondly, God is my father. Thirdly, heaven is my home. Fourthly, every day is one day nearer to that home. Fifthly, my Saviour is my brother. And then every Christian is my brother or sister too. So what does it mean to be a brother or sister in God's family? How does our vertical relationship with God as our Father work out in our horizontal relationships with brothers and sisters? And briefly, we're going to consider three features, three marks of our life in God's family. Here's the first: sacrificial service. Someone says to you, how do you know what love is? Do we look to literature like romantic novels of Jane Austen or the Brontes? Do we look to movies like Disney's Beauty and the Beast or Romeo and Juliet? Do we listen to pop music to understand what love is? Whatever conclusions we come to from those sources, it'll be very different to how God defines love in his word. Have a look at 1 John 3. In your Bibles, if you've got them on the printed sheet, we didn't have this reading. We're not going to go through all these verses in Ephesians or in 1 John. We're dipping in and out to look at this great theme of adoption. In 1 John 3, he says this in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. And here comes the definition. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Here is love defined. Jesus going to the cross for us. And just think what this tells us about love, that it is an act of service. He was putting us first. He was doing something in his death for us, paying the penalty, standing in our place for our sins. If you cast your eye down to the other passage in 1 John 4, he puts it like this. This is love. Not that we loved God. Quite the reverse, actually. It doesn't say this in the verses, but we were his enemies. We were unlovely. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His love was sacrificial and very costly, deathly costly. But I want you to look again at verse 16 of chapter 3 of 1 John, because he immediately goes on to connect this sacrificial service of Jesus to us. This is what it says. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And really helpfully, he then gives an example of what this could look like, laying down our lives. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love is an action. It's a doing word. It goes towards the other in need. And he says here it's motivated by pity or compassion that comes from God. So how is this worked out in our context? Are we, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, marked by sacrificial service? Now, of course, one of the challenges is knowing one another's needs. For until those we know the needs, we can't serve them. And we get to know needs as we get to know people. And that has particular challenges for us presently in lockdown. We lack proximity to one another. We're not having the usual coffees or a meal or sharing life as we would normally. But I think another challenge, more serious challenge, is in our hearts. I know that I have seen needs and done nothing. I'm ashamed to say that. I make excuses. Well, I just haven't got the time or the money. Or the needs are just too great, they're overwhelming, and that just incapacitates me. But at the bottom of all of that, there is a lack of compassion. I'm more interested in my own needs. Sacrificial service of my brothers and sisters can become a grudging duty. So how is this changed? Well, 1 John 4:11 tells us, don't look at myself, look to God. Look to his love for me. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Many of us have or had siblings. What was or what is life like in your family? Sibling rivalry is something we're very familiar with. I want you to put that to one side, for in God's family, it's to be replaced by sibling service. So a question, how can I serve my brother or sister in this church family? I might know of a need, then how might I help serve that need? On the other hand, I might struggling to think of what your needs might be. Well, then how might I get to know someone better? It's not as easy in lockdown, but phone calls, Zoom tea after church, they're one way. I've been very struck that John doesn't say it's an option whether we serve others. He says it's an obligation as members of God's family. We ought to love, as you see there in verse 11 of 1 John 4. We ought to love. So what will such sacrificial service look like for you and I? Here's a second mark of life in God's family, being distinctively different, being distinctively different. Within a family, there are loads of differences. If you've got siblings, think how different you are from your brothers or sisters. Now, of course, there's much you have in common, the home you live in, your parents. But think of the differences. One is sporty, one is arty, one is clever, one struggles at school, and so on. Think of the differences in God's family. They are multiplied. Different nationalities and education and financial circumstances and language and young and old, far greater differences. And yet our differences in this family are secondary to what we have in common, secondary to our primary identity. We have been born again into a new family. We are in Christ, children of God. When I became a Christian in my 20s, I found this a massive adjustment. I found a diversity of people in church that I had never experienced before. And I vividly remember thinking, I don't have much in common. They're not like me. And I found that quite hard to start with. Yet, well, I can imagine an adopted child thinking the same as they come into a family, a new family. Yet I came to see that what we shared in Christ and our Heavenly Father overcame those differences and actually became a source of great richness and joy. It was a way of life I had to be taught. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 20. I can't just pick up and catch how I'm to live differently now I'm in God's family. There was a putting off, verse 22, of an old way of life, a putting on of a new self, verse 24, being made new in the attitude of my mind. And this is what is distinctive, not just different, but distinctively different to my former life. Just look as you cast your eye down the Ephesians passage at three distinctives. I'm just pulling out three, there's many more. Verse 25, telling the truth, not lies, because they destroy trust, but truth. Truth unites and enables us to trust one another. Verse 28, not stealing. Stealing is taking from one another. We may not be actually stealing from people, but we may be stealing their time if we're an employee. The reverse is giving to others for their benefit, sharing with those in need. And then verse 29, matters of language. I mean, think what went on or goes on with your siblings. Sometimes, certainly as children, it can be pretty nasty. I hate my brother. Sorry, that was said with a bit of strength. I have two brothers who I love dearly now, not always. Think of how we speak to and of one another. For example, lockdown has exposed our strongly held views, some hanging loose, others rigorously holding on to the letter of the restrictions. How do we speak of and to those who think differently to us? Are we distinctive as brothers and sisters in speaking words that build up, that benefit those who listen, even when we're different? We're to be different, not just to what we were before we became a child of God, not just to the world around us, but distinctive in how we relate as brothers and sisters. So here's a question. Read over these verses in Ephesians and think, what steps do I need to take to be the child of God I am towards my brothers and sisters in Christ? Verses in Ephesians, what steps do I need to take to be the child of God I am towards my brothers and sisters? And here's the third mark, growing in family likeness. Growing in family likeness. Did you ever have, as a child, someone say to me, oh, you're a spitting image of your mother. You're a chip off the old block. You're just like your father. Now, I seem to remember as a child, that wasn't always something I liked particularly, to be likened to my parents, to have it said I was just like them. I wanted to assert my own personality and individuality. But wouldn't it be great if this were the case as children of God, that we were growing in the likeness of God? See how Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. We're to be imitators, he's saying, of our Heavenly Father and of Jesus. And see what he says this love looks like that we're to imitate in the preceding verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave us. Children can be pretty unkind to one another, and that includes brothers and sisters. I saw this not long ago. A boy had hit his sister out of frustration. She had taken a toy of his. He'd hit her and she was in tears. And the parent said, say sorry to your sister. I don't want to say sorry. It was her fault. Does that sound familiar in some of your families? Maybe not. But in God's family, we are all the same in that we are all sinners. We've wronged and hurt one another. And we've done the same with God. None of us are any better than the other. We all are in need of a Saviour. And in Jesus, we have one. As this verse reminds us, in Christ God forgave you. So we share this as brothers and sisters. We are all sinners and we are all forgiven. Let's not pretend that we're anything other than we are in this family, his children, because of his grace towards us. So the question I've been asking myself this week as I've looked and prepared for this is, how am I going in kindness and compassion and forgiveness towards my brothers and sisters? That kicks in, doesn't it, when someone is being maybe unkind or lacking in compassion or forgiveness? Where do I need to grow in love towards my brothers and sisters? It can be very hard for us to see that of ourselves. So why not ask? That would be a bold, a courageous thing to do, a brother or sister. We have nothing to fear, because they, like us, are sinners. Say, where do you see that I could grow? Or maybe, conversely, where you see someone growing in the likeness of Jesus in our family, give thanks to God and encourage them to see that you can see a change that God is bringing about. They're becoming more like Jesus. But do you ever find yourself looking at your brothers and sisters, and they all seem to have got their act together, and you think, I'm not someone who's sacrificially serving, I'm not distinctively different or growing in family likeness, I feel actually weak and inadequate. Now, if it's any comfort, we all feel like this at times when we look at our own resources and how we're going. But here's the conclusion. It is always a work of God's Holy Spirit in us that will produce what we are incapable of producing in our own strength. You haven't adopted yourself into God's family. He chose you. He had no duty or obligation. It is an act entirely of his free grace and kindness. As it says in Romans 8, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. And what a gift his Spirit is to us. For by him, as it says, we cry, Abba, Father. So go to our Father. Ask him to do immeasurably more than all we can ask, imagine, that we might increasingly be those who we are, enabled to live in God's family as God's children. I read last week of the evangelist, Billy Bray, a Methodist evangelist. He had the most lovely expression as a child of God, an expression that reflected his relationship with God as his Father. He would say this when somebody said something to him, I must talk to Father about this. I must talk to Father about this. Isn't that a lovely expression that speaks of the proximity, the depth of his relationship with his Heavenly Father? So I must speak to Father about this. Let's pray. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you that you have adopted us into your family, that we are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that you have given us this astonishing privilege to be called children of God, and not just called that, to be in your family, that heaven is our home, that every day is one day nearer, that our Saviour is our brother, and every brother or sister, every Christian is a brother or sister too. Help us to know the truth of these words and to live them out day by day, that as a family of yours, we might increase in our love for one another and show forth that glory of yours, that love of yours to the world through our love of one another. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.